Psalm 79, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever, and we will show forth thy praise to all generations. You may be seated. Today we have the great honor of having Pastor Ramsey coming and speaking to us. Come on up, brother.
All right, thank you. Well, it's always a pleasure to be in this group, in this church. Brother Don and his family have been a very, very dear, close friend of mine for many years. I think we met over in Ohio at a meeting one time, and I was very pleased to get to know him. And, of course, when we were saying blessings, I thought, well, I could stand up and tell the blessing of my wife, but she keeps saying, don't brag on me, but I'll tell you what, I think God just dropped an angel out of the sky for me. That's what saved me. She's the last 5 to 6 years with my wife, my wife was a tremendous person. I loved her. She loved me. She was a great person to work in the ministry, but God took her, and my life was still going on, and I debated about closing the ministry and moving and living with my son, none of that which I wanted, but I didn't know anything else. And it's an interesting story how God brought us together, but this dear lady has just been a real, real answer to prayer, and I'm amazed at the compatibility we have. Her being a Missouri Synod Lutheran and me being an ex-Baptist. She was leery of Baptist and I was leery of Lutheran, so we both had our leeriness that we were concerned about. And I am grateful that you'll be praying for us on our the project that I believe God would have us do. I'm not naive. I'm not the only one trying to save America. Many of you have been involved in that battle for a long time. And so I don't have anything special about me. There's nothing special about me. You know, God's servants that are called to serve are many times the most unlikely to be called. And my ministry at first was building churches. Then when that ended, it became a national message back in the 80s. And now it's kind of like Jeremiah, the last days of the nation. I don't know if we're in the last days of the last age and Jesus is going to come. I don't know that. I can tell you, though, that I believe we're in the last days of this age and things will change. I think we all agree that things cannot go on as they are. The thing that is most frustrating, and we met in Tennessee with some people, and we met with Brother McCurry in Georgia, and we talked about what Chuck Baldwin is doing and other people who are trying to reach out. And many people are trying to reach pastors and trying to get them to do certain things. The problem is that today, if a preacher preaches the truth from the average pulpit, either he's going to lose his job or the people are all going to leave. There's no way that the churches today are compatible with the truth of Scripture if you look at Scripture as a whole. And so it is a dilemma that we're faced with. The problem is that we are being destroyed by the enemy every day. Most people do not know who the enemy is. Obama is not our enemy. He's the tool of our enemy. He's our Mandela of South Africa. He's our man of Nigeria that came along. He's the man of the countries of Africa that were taken away from the Christians and turned back over to communism. And so when people say, and yet churches, the average Christian today, when you say, I believe Mr. Obama is trying to destroy America, most Christians will say, no, he's not trying. He can't help. It just isn't working. Well, let me tell you, my friend, he has an agenda, and that agenda is the agenda of the enemy, and the enemy is to destroy America being a Christian nation. That's what it is. But I want you to know that the enemy is not our problem. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. And I want you to look at a verse that I am, my entire project and ministry that I'm working on today is built on this one verse. This is the one foundational verse that I use. Now, I got many more that go with it, but I want to start with this one. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, that is God, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, if we're not at peace with the enemies among us, it must be that we don't please God. Because the Bible says if we pleased him, he would make the enemies be at peace with us. But I see the Christian churches and the Christian people being under attack. Who is hurting financially the most today in America? I believe it's people like you and me and the people that are trying to serve God in the truth. We're the ones who are being punished financially. We're the ones who are having our goods stolen from us, and we are having our means of earning. Well, here's your husband has to run all over the country to make a living. That's not really what God wanted this country to be about. I'm not against what he's doing. I'm just saying he's put us all in a position where we are having to suffer. For instance, our ministry never really ever suffered deeply for money in the years gone by, but in recent years, it's been very, very difficult. And almost every month, we get hit with some unexpected expense that you don't think you're going to get. And I quit trying to budget a long time ago. Now, my dear wife, she's more financially apt than I am, so she's trying to straighten me out. But anyway, she's helping me through a lot of this. But it's different, and we're living in a very difficult time. Well, why is it that we are not pleasing God? I want you to go to Deuteronomy 28. I realize these are Old Testament scriptures, and most people today say the Old Testament's done away with. But our project is entitled The National Covenant Renewal. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I thought about it, but it's really a little bit too long. But the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, if you want to write at the heading of that chapter, the first National Covenant. That was the first national covenant with God's people. Now, he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Adam. He made covenants with many of his children. And he made covenants with Abraham. But he didn't make a national covenant until Israel was in the land. And he made a national covenant. And the first part of it I'm not going to read because it tells all the good things that will happen if they obey God. But I want you to notice starting in verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to obey, observe, to do all his commandments, his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now let's read that again. He says, if you do not obey or observe, and notice he says commandments and statutes, he did not say the ordinances of the service, of the sacrifices. In fact, if you go into Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to tell Judah, when they were about to be carried away, he said, I did not tell my people about sacrifices originally. He says, you take your sacrifices and go shove them. I don't want them. I want obedience. That's what I want. I want you to obey my law and my commandments. And all this talk we hear today from preachers who say, we're not under the law. That all died on the cross. Baloney. The sacrifices were hung on the cross because he fulfilled them. But nothing else was. And our problem was that we are not obeying the commandments and statutes. And you say, well, why is it important? Because when this country was founded, our forefathers came here under the covenant of God, in the covenant of God, and made a covenant with God. Am I wrong? No, I'm right. And we've broken that covenant. And he says, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 28, and starting, as I said, in 15, he says, and we could read all the cursed things that will happen, but I want to go down to verse 20. He says, if you do not obey my commandments, these are the things that are going to happen to you. Number one, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly because the wickedness of thy doings. Number 21, he says, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. This year, last 2 years, we've had a winter that's been a long winter. Have you had a long winter here for the last 2 years? We've had a long winter. We're a month behind, and it's been that way for 2 years, which means that the frost normally quits in March or early April, and all of our peaches bloom, and we have peaches. It has frosted all the way up into May, both years. No peaches, very few apples, and everything is covered with bugs. You got to soak it in poison if you want to get rid of all that, the bug. One of the problems we have is that we are manufacturing. God is allowing the enemy to bring upon us the pestilence that's destroying our food supply. For instance, Monsanto now is neck deep in the Ebola, whatever they call it. Yeah, they're the ones that are importing it and plastering it all over the world. And now, to make sure that we get it here, they're going to fly all the sick ones here so they can treat them here in this country. You know that. So the Lord says, I'm going to bring all this on you. If you don't obey me, I'm going to bring all these sicknesses on you. And verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning. What's an inflammation? Huh? All right, that can be. But there's another kind of inflammation everybody in this room's got. It's called the big A, Arthur. Now, I realize we're living longer, and that's part of the problem, I guess. But, you know, when I was a kid, it was kind of rare. People did get arthritis, but I never saw a person with rheumatoid arthritis until I was 40. I never saw people in wheelchairs and unable to walk and having to get hip replacements and all of that kind of stuff because of arthritis until later. And he says, I'll bring not only fever and inflammation and consumption, but extreme burning with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. How many of you 50 years ago ever heard of them tearing a house apart and getting the mildew out of it? How often now? Every day. He says, they shall pursue thee until you perish. And verse 23 says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. They got a drought in California. Isn't it amazing that every year somewhere in the United States, Texas for 3 years in a row was under drought? And Missouri was about 2 or 3 years ago. I mean, everywhere, the drought. Look, God's talking to us, and no preacher anywhere is saying, pay attention to what God is doing. Everything's okay. I was talking to somebody this last week, and I said, you know, God's talking to us. And they said, we've had this stuff all our lives. I said, not me. I haven't had it all my life. Things are different. The brass in the sky and the earth shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down from thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies. I don't ever remember a time when they used to show on television where our enemies cut our heads off. But they showed it for the last 10 years. And even now, our enemies are laughing. They're saying, where is their God? That's what we said in Psalm 79. Where is their God? Your God is so good. Look at us Muslims. Look at us Buddhists. Look at all of us coming in here. We're just taking over. Where's your God at? That's what they say. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch thereof. Thou canst not be healed. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, heart attacks. And you'll grope at noonday, as a blind gropeth in darkness, and shall not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled. I'm reminded of Psalm 1:1, where it says, blessed is the man that obeyeth the Lord or walketh in the ways of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he shall be blessed in all that he does. But here he says, you're not going to be blessed. Why? Because we don't obey him as a people. So we're saying to America, the reason we're in trouble, the reason we're having financial problems, the reason the enemy is growing is because we have broken our covenant with God. And the two parts of our covenant that are most important, if you go back and you read the laws of the Old Testament to his people, the number one was that they would not mix themselves with the rest of the world. And that's the one thing we've done in this nation is we have, right now they're just flooding our gates coming in. And yet the average preacher, the average Christian will say there's nothing wrong with that. They're all God's children. Sorry, I don't believe that. I don't hate them. I don't want to see them go hungry. I don't want to see them do without. But I certainly don't think they ought to be mixed with us. The second one is that we have a very distinct ignorance problem when it comes to who the enemy was. Who was the enemy starting in the Garden of Eden? Besides the serpent, who was the enemy? Cain. Cain became the enemy. What did God do with him? Threw him out. What did he do? He went into China or the Eastern Orient, and he married, and he had children. And if you read the history, he was the head of the Cajun tribe, or as we would say down south, Cajun. That's all in the history books. What were they known as after the flood? They were known as the Canaanites. Let me tell you, the Canaanites still live in this world. They still live in America. They still live and they still hate God and they still hate the Bible. They still hate Christians and they don't like God. They don't love God. They cannot be saved. They cannot be born again. They cannot be turned around. They are eternally, forever, spiritually born satanic in their hearts. And yet in our churches, everybody believes they can be born again if they just twist their arms and get them to pray a prayer and get in the water and get baptized. We have forgotten that God has a people of his own. Psalm 33, go to Psalm 33, if you will, please. And starting in verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There's only one nation, one people, whose God is the Lord, who is chosen for his inheritance, and that's us. That's the Adamic people. We are supposed to be a blessing to the other people, but we are not supposed to sacrifice our stand for God to let them have their way over us. It's like parents and their children. You have children. You love your children. But children are smart. They're like pets. She's going to laugh. I've been one of those persons who I've said from the beginning, no pets in my house. Outside. You milk the cows outside. You milk the goats outside. You feed the dogs outside. You have the cats outside. You have everything outside. And then I married this wonderful woman, and in comes a dog, and in comes a cat. And we got this black cat. And I have to admit, I just hate to admit it, but I have to admit, I kind of like her. And the reason I like her is because she reminds me of good Baptists. She knows how to obey by being bribed. One day she was at the store getting some treats for the dog, and she has a good dog. And I said, well, you don't buy treats for the cat. Don't they make treats for the cat? I mean, I felt sorry for the cat. The cat didn't have anything. She said, yeah, they make treats. So she bought some. I put them in my drawer next to my desk. And the first day I had to get her over there, and I opened up the, rattled it out a little bit, put a few out, and oh, she loved them. So the next morning she comes over when I'm there, and she goes, meow. So I said, okay, give you a treat. In a few days, you know what she's doing? She's over there banging on the door going, meow, 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 meow. Yeah. Well, that's the way Christians are. And the enemy knows that Christians can be bribed to do evil with money and gifts. Why do you think Mr. Obama wants everybody on welfare, everybody on food stamps, everybody on housing allowance, everybody on some type of government subsidy? Why is that? Because if we're on that, they can control us. But let me tell you something. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And there's one thing about God that is different from us with our children. God will make his children obey. At some point, he will make them obey. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, you read about all of the things that Israel is going to experience in the last battle before the end of their time, and that's us. If I had time, I'd go through that scripture again. Every time I go through it in my Bible study, everybody says, I know we've gone through that, but I forget about it. But it talks about how the enemy is going to come in, and it's going to be in a land that is full of cattle and full of wealth and full of homes and no walls and no barbed wire fences. And no, that's not Palestine, folks. If you go to Palestine in the Middle East, they've got three layers of barbed wire fences around the entire country. Every home is built with a battlement. Every city has a wall. They are so afraid to get up in the morning. But God says, when my people are regathered and when they live in prosperity, they won't fear anybody. They don't have to worry about anything because I'm going to take care of them. And up to this point, God has taken care of us to a great degree. So I'm convinced that God will cause his people to obey. So what am I trying to do? Yes, we are going to have a court of divine justice, and we are going to have imprecatory prayers, but they are not going to be against Obama. Because Obama is there only because God wants him there. Because God's people are not obeying him. So our prayer and our court of divine justice is going to be against the number one people who are supposed to lead God's people, and that's the pastors of this country. My prayer to God is that he'll either convict them, wake them up, get them to obey, or remove them. What would happen if next Sunday morning all of the churches in America that don't have good, godly pastors preaching the truth didn't have a pastor? Well, I don't know. The churches I know where I live, they wouldn't care. They don't want a pastor anyway. They want to run the whole show because they're not interested in doing what God wants them to do. But there are people in this country who love God and want to live for God. And God's purposes are going to be kept. There's a verse in Romans. I didn't look it up for this message, but I did put it in one of my newsletters. And that verse is that there, with God, there is no repentance of his calling. When he makes a calling, he does not change his mind. In other words, if before the foundation of the world he chose you to be one of his children, you're not going to change his mind on that. You say, well, if you're bad enough, he'll change it. No. If you're bad enough, you can die early. But if you're not bad enough, but you're too bad to be a good boy, he can straighten you out. Listen, I pastored for many years, and I've been in many a hospital, and I've been in many a difficult place where people are suffering. And the first question I always ask them, if they ask me why, I say, then you look at your life, you tell me if there's something in your life that shouldn't be there. First of all, is God doesn't punish people for things that are wrong unless they know about them. If they don't, you know, when I used to have people come to me and say, well, I've tried to examine my life and I can't think of anything wrong, but God must be mad at me because things are not going the way I want them to. I said, well, number one is, if you're doing something wrong and God's going to punish you for it, you'll know about it. You'll know it before he punishes you. Number two is, if you don't know of anything that's going bad and you're still being punished of God, then it's because what you want is wrong. And you need to pray and change what you're praying for. I like my wife's, some of these days she'll give a testimony, and we're writing a paper right now on how we met and how it came about. It was a miracle, really, because when I started looking for someone to make the rest of my life with, I purposely said no one from St. Louis, but that's where she's from. I mean, I looked for 2 months. I would not even touch anybody from St. Louis. I just said, that's the most wicked city. You know, she says I'm judgmental. So that's what. But I asked her, I said, because we both were at the point of just quitting. We both were at that point. She lost her husband. I lost my wife. And, you know, you learn a lot of things about yourself when you go through trials like that. And a lot of things I learned about myself I didn't like. And I learned things about myself that I never suspected. I have weaknesses that I never thought I had. And I said, well, tell me how you came to this point. And she had been praying for some time, Lord, bring me a man who wants to share my life with me. And it just didn't happen. She met a couple of guys and nothing happened. I'd met a couple of other women, nothing happened. I mean, when you meet a woman and she says she's an alcoholic, you know right away, that's not the place you want to be. A recovering alcoholic. And she said one night she was laying in her bed and she was just broken. She was crying, and she just said, Lord, I changed my prayer. open the door. Whatever it is, whoever it is, wherever it is, open the door that's supposed to be there when one shuts. I don't know, next day or two, you got a little deal from this crazy guy down too far away to go see, right? But if you feel like you're being punished and you don't know what it's for, it's probably because what you want is not what God wants. And it's a dangerous, and I don't know why it is, but it's hard for us Christians to just say, okay, God, what I really want is this, but that's not working, so that must not be what you want. So, Lord, give me whatever it is you want me to have. And most people go, ooh, wow, I don't know if I want to do that or not. But you got to get to that place. You got to get to that place before you start seeing the real answers. I want to thank those in this church who have offered to help us with websites and things to get started on this project. And we are going to do what we can to reach out. Sometime next year, around the 4th of July, we are going to have a court of divine justice. We are going to have imprecatory prayers. I do not know if we will ask people to go there to a place, but we will certainly have. I do want a band of preachers. I think it's like Elijah. Think about this for a moment. You remember the story when Elijah, Jezebel was the queen. Jezebel worshipped Baal. In fact, she was the political head of the Baal system. Just like Obama is the head of whatever anti-God system it is. We call it Muslim, but it's really... It's really the whole gamut. I mean, you got to throw in, you got to put in Judaism. You've got to put in Muslims. You've got to put in Masonic Lodge. You've got to put in. You got to put it all in. The Jesuits. You got to put it all in together. And that's what makes up the evil side. And Jezebel represented that. And the people were following Jezebel. Our people have always had a weakness. And that weakness is, if it's going to cost me to obey God, I'm not going to obey God. If the government says, I've got a gun and I'm going to take you to jail if you don't do what I say, we normally say, well, I won't do what I ought to do. I'll do what they want me to do. And that's wrong. And that's what they did under Jezebel. And Elijah said, we've got to put a stop to this. And he said to the people, he said, we're going to have a test on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a test, and we're going to find out who God is. He said, if you're going to follow Baal, I'm going to follow God, Yahweh, of the Bible. Wasn't the Bible then, but that's what we call it today. And he says, we're going to meet on this hill on such and such a day at such and such a time, and I want all the Baal priests to come, and I want the people to come, and we're going to have a test. And they came out and they built, what was it, seven altars? I think it was seven altars. Or 12 altars. Maybe it was 12 altars. I'm not sure. And Elijah says, you Baal priests, go ahead. You got first shot. Said, y'all want you to ask Baal to send down fire and burn up these altars and the sacrifice. They had a calf or a sheep or a bullock or something on each one of them. And they began to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed. And Elijah kind of, I like it, but I don't know if I had the guts to do what he did. He began to sit back and make fun. Ah, oh, come on, maybe he's gone on vacation. Yell a little louder. Tell him to come and burn up these altars. Honest, there's one verse in there where he says, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. I mean, he was making fun of them, saying, if your God is God, tell him to come and burn up these sacrifices. Nothing happened. The day was almost gone. And Elijah says, okay, my time. He says, I want you to dig a ditch around each one of them. I want you to go get some barrels of water, and I want you to soak every one of them with water. They did that. And then he didn't cut himself like the Baal priest. He didn't pull his hair. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He just looked up and said, Father, I know you're God. But to show everybody here that you're God, come down and burn the sacrifice. And the fire fell. and the sacrifices were burned. And the people said, oh, he is God. News. And Elijah says, go kill all them priests. Now, I'm not planning that, okay? That's not the part I'm planning. But he said, go kill all those false priests. And they did. They killed 400 of them. And it made Jezebel angry, so she went after Elijah. But what I'm telling you is there has to be a time where we have a place where we're going to put God on test. And we say to the people and the pastors of this country, if the government is God, then you call on them to come and do this mighty, wonderful thing that you want done. And we'll call on our God and let him do it. And that's what I want to see. That's what I want us to do. Because I believe if we continue on the path we're on, folks, we're already, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're already to the place where it is absolutely impossible for the white race to rebuild itself to survive. It takes, if you want to perpetuate a race of people, you've got to have a birth rate of 2.1 people born to a couple. Now, in my family, we had three. One died, but we had two plus one is three. Think of the number of couples today who are white couples who have gotten married who have not even tried to have any children. Do you know what the white birth rate in America today and Europe and Canada and New Zealand and Australia, the white countries, do you know what the birth rate is? It is 1.6. We're dying off faster than we're building them. Do you know what the birth rate for the Mexican? It's 6. You know what the Muslims are? 8. You know what the black race is? 8. You see, we as white people, we're responsible. How many of you have heard this said? And we used to say it. Well, we don't want to bring more children into this world than we can care for. Have you ever heard people say that? Do you think the black race cares about that? No, we're going to bring as many as we want, and we're going to let you take care of them. The Muslims, do they say that? Yes. Do the Mexicans say that? Yes. Everybody else says we're going to have tons of them, and you're going to pay for them. But that's the difference between God's people and the people who are not God's people. And that's why God told us that we had to reproduce, replenish, and go forth, and that children were a heritage of the Lord, and blessed be the man that has his quiver full. They are the enemies. Arrows against the enemies, that's what they are. So we're asking people to pray, and we're asking, we're going to start with reaching out to as many pastors as we can. And I know that we'll probably get a lot of hate mail. We want to fix it up so that all the hate mail goes to Debbie here or somebody, you know. And she can answer that. But somewhere, someplace, God's people have to, especially the preachers of God, have to stand up and say, we challenge the God of this age. And we have to let God have a say. Now, if the people don't repent, and if the people don't turn back to God, then we can expect things to get tough. And they are going to get tough. I know that they've already been tough for us. We struggle every month to pay the bills, just like you do. I'm sure Brother Elmore. I know this work is not flourishing in lots of money. I know that you don't have lots of money. And it's a job. Everywhere we go, God's people barely pay the bills. The debt is just enormous. And yes, we should have debt forgiveness every 7 years. It'd be wonderful if we had it once every 50 years, like the year of Jubilee in the Bible, where they were supposed to forgive it. But we don't even get that. So we're glad that you're going to pray for us. We ask you to pray for us. If you want on our mailing list, most of you are, I think, but if you want on our mailing list, make sure you give my wife your name and address, your email. If you give us your email, we'll try to email you once in a while, let you know what's going on. And also, what she would like to do, she's a lurker on Facebook. And neither one of us are great lovers of Facebook. But let's face it, folks. Today, the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independent Party, the Communist Party, every political and religious organization in the world, including corporations, use Facebook and Twitter and follow me and follow you and tingling and tong-a-dong and all the rest of them. And whatever they can do, they raise their money, they make their contacts, they sell their products. And I don't like them, but I think we have to use them some way. And so her name, she, and we're not ashamed of this, she kept her name legally. I told her to. Her name is Linda Nutman, and she uses Ramsey socially, Linda Nutman Ramsey. But if you go to Facebook, it's Linda Nutman. That's two T's and two N's. It's not N-U-T-M-A-N. It's N-U-T-T-M-A-N-N. So you go there and send her you want to be friends. And she'll connect with you, and that way you'll get to see everything that we put out and everything that's going on with us. I enjoy seeing Debbie's. I see Debbie's, and I see Randa's when she's on there. She's not on there a lot. But I don't know. I think Mrs. Greenup, aren't you on there occasionally? Do you? You are. Okay. If somebody from that household is on there, I see that once in a while. And I see Joyce. You get on there once in a while? Yeah. So I see some names that that are familiar with me. I see Mrs. Leisinger and her family. I see them on there, and I'm a looker. I go in and I look and I read, and that kind. And I'm kind of naive. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I was raised a long time ago, and some of the abbreviations, they don't know how to use English today. They use all kinds of abbreviations. And I saw something that had a quote, but up in the corner it had an abbreviation, which I didn't know what it meant. I won't give it to you because you might recognize it. But, yeah, it was from WTF. I didn't know what that was, but I liked what they had as a saying, and I just punched I like and sent on, you know. And my son saw it and sent me an email and said, "Hey, Dad, you need to talk to Linda and have her help you get that off, because I don't think you want, this is what that means." I go, okay. So if I get something on there that don't look right, it's probably because I'm too dumb to know what it says. But anyway, you get a hold of her or get a hold of us, and anything we can pray for you about, let us know. We keep you in our prayers. Good to be with you today. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.